Well, Saints, it's certainly good to be here, be with you all. My name is David Blosser from Dunloring, Virginia, and I've been there about 7 years, but it's my second time here to Toronto. I'm happy to be here with you all. Amen. In the book of Exodus, we see that God's redemption and salvation and provision led his people out of Egypt to go to Mount Horeb. And it was there that God visited his people and came down to the mountain to reveal himself to his own people. Because up to that point, actually, they perhaps heard about God, knew a little bit about God, but they had not yet had direct fellowship with God. So it was there on Mount Horeb that God came down and gave them the law, which we know was a revelation concerning himself. What kind of God that we have? He's a God of love, a God of light, a God who is holy, and a God who is righteous. After the giving of the law as a portrait of himself, he opens up his heart to his people. And the turning point there is Exodus 25:8. And there God opened up that the desire of his heart is to have on the earth a dwelling place, a sanctuary, a place where he can dwell. Amen. So based upon that speaking to Moses and through all the preparation of everything that they had, finally by the end of chapter 40, there in the wilderness by Mount Sinai, they erected the tabernacle, and God, who came down from heaven to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, now entered into the tabernacle to be his dwelling place. Now, based upon that, we know that from that dwelling place, that tabernacle was a sign of the oneness of God's people. And there is a principle in the Bible, is that God speaking wherever and whenever God speaks, he only speaks where there is oneness. So there, that tabernacle in the wilderness, that was a symbol that finally on the earth, he had a people and they were one. So out of that tabernacle, he began to speak. And we know from the book of Leviticus that the entire book of Leviticus is God speaking to his people in the way of training. He was training his people how to worship him, how to partake of him, and how to live a holy, clean, and rejoicing life. So we know from his speaking, he reveals to us concerning all different aspects concerning the all-inclusive Christ, the universal, unlimited, and inexhaustible aggregate offering that we can solve all our problems before God. That's chapters 1 through chapter 7. Based upon the offerings, then we can become consecrated priests in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is on our service. But after that, he goes into detail concerning how his people should have a living that is not only holy, not only clean to correspond to who he is, but actually the book of Leviticus ends with the matter of feasting and rejoicing. Because our God wants to reveal to us that he is a God of joy. Amen. He is a rejoicing God. Amen. The God we have is not only the God of love, light, holiness, righteousness, holy, clean, but actually even more, by the way that that book ends, he is a God of rejoicing, a God of joy. And he wants his people to know this in an experiential way. So with that, let's come to the outline today. Message 2, the blessings of the Jubilee. Amen. Returning to our possession and freedom from slavery. So I'm going to trace for you for a few minutes here through the Bible concerning our God as a God of joy. Okay? First one, Our God is a God of, this is not in the outline, this is just kind of a, we'll have a brief view through the Bible concerning God as a God of joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of Jehovah is our strength. Amen. Amen. John 15:11, this is the Lord himself, the Son of God, saying, my joy may be in you. And 1 Thessalonians 1:6 talks about the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Amen. So we see that the triune God himself, the joy of Jehovah, the Lord himself who said, my joy that is in me shall be in you, and the Spirit is a spirit of joy. This shows us that our God, our triune God, is a God of joy. Amen. Next, wherever his presence is, there is the fullness of joy. So we see this in Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. So whenever we contact him, whenever we sense his presence inwardly in a meeting, actually one of the first response that we have, one of the first senses that we have is that we are full of joy. It is the fullness of joy. And God's word is a word of joy. Jeremiah 15:16. Your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart. Amen. You know, sometimes we wonder, what is the best way to cheer someone, to shepherd someone, to care for someone? They're perhaps a little bit disappointed, downcast. We need to realize the antidote is the word of God. Amen. Because it is only the word of God that can cause us to have gladness and joy of our heart. God's gospel to man is the good news of great joy. Luke 2:10, I announce to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Amen. And his salvation, what is God's salvation to us? Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Amen. So this is God's desire, is to fill us with all joy. And 1 Timothy 6:17, God, who affords us all things richly for our enjoyment. Okay? You know, there is a track among us, and that track is, it's human to need God. Because man was created in God's image, just as a glove was created in the image of a hand to contain a hand, man was created in the image of God to contain God. God is to be man's unique content and enjoyment. And he knows this. So this is why Paul, in one of his last epistles, would write, God who affords us all things richly for our enjoyment. God knows that we need enjoyment. And that enjoyment, because we fell and we lost God, a lot of things come in. You know, Moses speaks of a temporary enjoyment of sin in the world. So man is always looking for a certain kind of enjoyment. Well, here we have in the Word of God, God affords us all things richly for our enjoyment. Amen. Concerning the workers who co-work with God, they work for the same purpose. What is that? Philippians 1:25. I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. Amen. You know, Paul, we know there, he was imprisoned. He was in Rome. This is the first time that he was imprisoned in Rome. He was about to get out. But he was saying, at that time, there was a choice between Paul. Either he could remain or he can go. And according to his accounting, to go would be far better because that's a greater degree of Christ. But he realized he would rather remain to encourage the saints on for their joy. So this really governed Paul in his service. His heart, his desire, was to see the saints full of joy. Amen. Okay, so what happens when we experience the triune God, the God of joy? We hear the good news of great joy, the salvation that fills us with joy. What happens? Our response, our consecration, is based upon this joy. Psalm 43:4, and I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And in the church life, Psalm 36:8, they are saturated with the fatness of your house, and you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. Amen. And that word pleasures in Psalm 36, that word is actually the word for Eden in Genesis. That means in the church life, in the church, the first primary thing that God wants for his people is to enjoy him, the fatness of his house, and to drink of the river of his pleasures. This should be our realization whenever we come together. Oh, we're here together to open to him, and the goal here is to enjoy him in all his fatness. The practice of the church life, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we hear the matter, the kingdom, the teaching of the kingdom, and some of our first response is perhaps Matthew 5, 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you should not enter into the kingdom. A lot of us is according to the matter righteousness, but actually this is not the highest. It's righteousness that brings in a situation, a condition of peace, but it is peace that should lead to joy. The church life should be a church life full of joy. You know, I think we all know Brother Nee's testimony when he was in prison from 52 to 72. At the end, he can testify that even in that situation, he was separated from the saints outwardly, separated from the work outwardly, so many things. But inwardly, he was in the body. But inwardly, he was experiencing the triune God of joy. He could testify, I maintained my joy. Amen. You know, he could have written a lot of things, but it's quite touching that that's how he ended his course. Two more. The reward of the kingdom in the manifestation of the kingdom is a matter of joy. Matthew 25, 21. Enter into the joy of your master. So not only will we have joy in this age, but in the next age, it's not primarily, not the first thing is not to co-reign with Christ and all these things, but actually the first one is we can enter into his presence and enjoy the joy of the master. Amen. And then lastly, based upon all this, what is our attitude today as we await the Lord's second coming? 1 Peter 1:8. You exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. It is a joy that is unspeakable, meaning it's indescribable. You know, sometimes, you know, jubilee, that word also means ecstasy. You know, how do you describe that? How do you define that? You can't. And there are times where our joy with the Lord before him is so ecstatic, so unspeakable, it's indescribable. But we know it's the joy that is full of glory. Amen. You know, I'm reminded now of a quote. I don't know if it's D.L. Moody, but he said, nothing so confounds the world as one who enjoys his God. The world has never seen something like this. They've seen Christians. They've seen people go somewhere on Sundays. But it's rare testimony. It's very rare testimony to see someone who actually enjoys their God. May this be our goal, to enjoy this kind of God. Amen. This is why, again, at the end of Leviticus, when Jehovah was training his people, because now he was dwelling among them, how they should be among them, it was not only the matter of being, you need to have a holy life, a sanctified living, not only a matter of our cleanness, realizing that in ourselves, our natural life, it's defiled, it's contaminated, and we need Christ as our offerings, but more importantly, to make us realize to be a feasting people, to partake of him, to enjoy him, because our God who is among us is a God of joy. Amen. So with that, let's come to the outline concerning the blessings of the Jubilee. One, in the year of Jubilee, there were two main blessings, the return of every man to his lost possession and the liberation from slavery. I'll read A and 2 and then summarize. A, in the year of Jubilee, everyone who had sold his possession, his allotted portion of the good land, was returned to it without paying anything to redeem it. And everyone who had sold himself into slavery regained his freedom and returned to his family. Saints, we need to realize this is very crucial. It was returned to it without paying anything to redeem it. There was actually an ordinance there that if you were not able to redeem yourself, your next kinsman was able to do it for you. Someone perhaps, what brothers shared last night, will kind of repeat it. You know, they were all given, every tribe and every family, and then every house within the family was given allotment, a portion of the land. But because of this, you know, at that time, there were no other kind of professions. They were all farmers. Other than the priests, they were all farmers. They took care of the land. That was their unique possession. But because some, perhaps becoming lazy, perhaps some physical some limitations, they were not able to do it. So little by little, gradually over time, they became more poor and more poor and more poor. And at a certain time, unfortunately, there was no other way out. They had to sell their land. And at other times, even after they sold their land, because perhaps, again, of their laziness, gluttonous, not planning, or physical limitation, they actually had to sell themselves. But there was a provision there that there was a way for some family members to redeem that, and the price was according to how close it was to the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, the Pentecostal year. But actually, when it came to Jubilee, though, no price was ever paid. Because on the 49th year, in the 7th month, the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, the silver trumpets were blown. Amen. And that silver trumpet typifies and signifies our redemption, the redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross. Amen. We are so poor and so bankrupt, we can never redeem ourselves from our sin, from our sins, so many things. We have nothing we can pay our debt with. But the God-man Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without blemish, accomplished that redemption and paid the highest price. Amen. And it was based upon that, then they sounded the trumpet throughout the whole land. And as our brother wonderfully illustrated, you just imagine that 49th year, when they knew about this, how they were waiting there in anticipation. And then finally, that day came, the trumpets were blowing. What kind of jubilation was in their inner being, realizing the day is coming to be recovered back to our possession, Amen. Back to our family, because some have sold themselves. And not only that, to be free from every kind of bondage. Amen. That's the type in the Old Testament, Leviticus 25, prophesied again in Isaiah 61 because the reality had not come yet. And then we went through it marvelously last night in the Gospel of Luke, how Jubilee has come. Amen. This tonight we'll talk about the proclamation, but this is the Jubilee. But the first one, the most important one is, the first blessing is, we are brought back to our possession. Amen. In the Old Testament, it was the good land, but in the New Testament, we are brought back to God in the all-inclusive Christ. Amen. And this happened without paying anything to redeem it. A price had, it's an acceptable year to Jehovah. Acceptable. We need to realize that God accepts us on what basis? Everything he does is righteous, but Christ himself paid the price, and now it's the acceptable year of Jehovah. Amen. Be returning to one's possession and being freed and returning to one's family signify that in the New Testament Jubilee, the believers have returned to God as their lost divine possession, have been released from all bondage, and have returned to the church as their divine family. Amen. The first blessing of the Jubilee is the return to our lost possession. We must now consider what man's possession is. Psalm 16:5 says, Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. An inheritance is a possession. The land is not our real possession. Rather, God is our possession. Amen. The land is merely a type, a symbol, and a figure. Saints, we should not take this for granted. And I recall many years ago, there was one time I was watching a television, a Christian channel, and the pastor, whoever was on that show, was teaching his people, his followers, that this means that in the New Testament, what we should be doing is gaining land, buying land, as in real estate, as if God's blessing is some kind of physical inheritance. A lot of people out there, we may take this for granted, they're being misled in this direction. I'm not even talking about the health, the prosperity. I'm just saying they take everything, the types, in physical, literally. But we need to realize that that land is the all-inclusive Christ. And we are being returned to God as our possession. But this is the way that our God, the first God-man, our Lord, lived on the earth. He can testify of himself, Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance. You just consider the upbringing that he have. Raised in a poor family. How do we know this? Because in Luke, their offering of the Mary and Joseph was the type of, for those who were on the poor side, that were poor. They were raised in a despised town in Nazareth. Galilee was the Galilee of the Gentiles. It was despised. He was a root out of dry ground, meaning everywhere he looked, there was nothing there for him. He was just there in a situation, not much, but he can testify that Jehovah God, God the Father, was the portion of his inheritance. Amen. And his cup. B, after God created Adam, he put Adam in front of the tree of life, indicating that he wanted Adam to receive the tree of life. The tree of life is God. Amen. Let's read B together. Let's read it again. Yep. Mm-hmm. So when we're talking about the Jubilee, we're actually not talking about something that came in later, but actually we're going back to God's original intention from the very beginning. And we see this with the creation of Adam. When God created man, his desire, his intention was that this man would be a vessel to receive God, to contain God, but don't stop at containing, and to enjoy God as their all. This was God's intention from the very beginning. So he created Adam in his image, according to his likeness. And then immediately, he did not tell him to go work in a factory. He did not tell him to go to some kind of school to get a seminary degree. But he placed his Adam in a garden in front of the tree of life, signifying that his desire was that this man would open to receive God as his content and as his everything. In the book Perfecting Training, Brother Lee actually brings this out, and he says, Paul's 14 epistles can be summarized in two words, open vessel. Amen. And he says that everything that is out there now, everything is a matter of teaching man how to do, how to be, and how to all this kind of things. But actually, God's intention is that we would open to him to receive him. Amen. This is God's original ordination for man. But Adam did not take the tree of life. Hence, he lost his portion and of the enjoyment of God. Adam fell from God's presence, and as a result, all the people of the world lost God. Therefore, Ephesians 2:12 says that people living in the world today have no hope and are without God. I know this is kind of an insert. Last night when our brother was sharing concerning the matter of the Jubilee in Leviticus, how it's an ordinance, I just had some kids, just something within me, I realized whenever the matter of law, commandments, statutes, and ordinances, that is just a reflection of the writer who wrote those. Okay, it's what's on their heart. The matter that God would now insert because of his foresight, his infinite wisdom, he would see that people would lose their possession. He actually included the Jubilee as an ordinance. That shows what kind of merciful God that we have in this universe. Amen. That his desire is not to see any man in their situation remain like that, but actually to be recovered back to his possession. Amen. In the Old Testament, it was every 50 years, or unless someone comes to redeem. But actually, in the New Testament age, at any moment, any given time, by the hearing of the gospel of the Jubilee, any man who turns to God and believes in the Lord, at that moment, he can be recovered back to his possession. Amen. So that God can be everything to him. God wants to be everything to man. I'm going to read you two sentences here, perhaps the two that most touched me in this book, where a lot of the outlines are from. God created man with the purpose that man would be a vessel to contain him for his expression. God gave himself to man to be man's possession. The inheritance that God has given to us is God himself. So God doesn't want to give us just things, but God wants to give himself to us, to be our life and our content. And for some that might be new, we need to share this with you. Perhaps some of us are new. The main revelation in the Bible is not a matter of God being someone far away, to be worshipped, to be revered, that is far away. That is a natural concept. It doesn't take any revelation to know that. There is that aspect that God is mighty, that we need to worship him, we need to this and that. But actually, the revelation in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is that this God wants to enter into man to be man's life and content. That's why the New Testament reveals to us his economy, that this God, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, the triune God, he came in the Son. He was embodied in the Son, Jesus Christ. And the triune God in Christ was processed through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection to become breath to man. So the God who dwelt in unapproachable light now has become breath, the most available thing that is in the universe, right? How easy it is for us to turn to call, oh, Lord Jesus. He has become a form that we can take him at any time. This is the revelation of the Bible. There is that aspect that we need to worship. But actually, even more, the Bible is to reveal to us how he became a man. Now he's the life-giving spirit, the all-inclusive spirit. And any time we can realize him, we can appropriate him, and we can enjoy him by calling on his name. Amen. That's why the next session, we'll spend half the session on calling on the Lord's name. Amen. I'll just read through now. D, to be saved is to return to be saved is to return to our inheritance, to return to God, to come back to God and to enjoy God anew as our possession. God is our inheritance, and after we are saved, the Spirit of God is in us as the pledge, the guarantee, the proof, and the security of our inheritance. Amen. Saints, what does it mean to be saved? It simply means to be returned to God. Amen. All the other matters, forgiveness of sins, being reconciled to God, those are all necessary, they're all important. But we need to realize to be saved simply is to be returned to God. Amen. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. Today, God has become our blessed portion in Christ. In Christ, amen. All that God is in Christ. Today, we are no longer apart from Christ. Rather, we are in Christ. We have God, and when we turn on the switch to enjoy God as our possession. Amen. The Jubilee is altogether related to our possession. And our possession is God. When we have God, we have Jubilee. Amen. When we have God, everything is to our satisfaction. Amen. In the year of Jubilee, we mainly do not have our possession restored to us. Rather, we are returned to our possession. So this means God never left us, but actually man left God. But primarily, God is not restored to us. We are returned to God. The greatest blessing, amen, in the year of Jubilee is that we are returned to God as our possession. Amen. This is the first main point in Leviticus 25. Amen. Well, saints, before we transition to Brother Mark, what does this actually look like? We have a pattern that lived among us for many years who knew this, who knew that God was to be our content and our possession. That's why he can write a particular hymn that one of our brothers considers perhaps the greatest hymn ever written in church history. And I'm just going to read it to you, and then the piano sister can please come up and we'll sing it together, and then we'll continue with Brother Mark, okay? But let me just read this to you. How rich the source, the Father as the fountain, and all this wealth he wants man to enjoy. Oh, blessed fact, this vast, exhaustless portion is now for us forever to employ. Amen. The triune God has now become our all. Amen. How wonderful, how glorious. Amen. Listen to this. This gift divine we never can exhaust. How excellent, how marvelous. Amen. So maybe let's have brothers one, sisters two, brothers three, sisters four, and all together on five. Amen. 608. 608. 608. Yep. Let's stand and we'll enjoy this together, okay?
How wonderful.
Amen.
How glorious.
Amen.
How excellent.
Amen.
How marvelous.
Amen.
Amen. The triune God has now become our all.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful that we've been returned to God as our possession?
Amen.
Well, especially when you view where we came from. There's this line that summarizes the actual real condition of fallen man today, and that's in Ephesians 2:12 in point Roman numeral 2C. There's two phrases. No hope without God. That's man's fallen condition. No hope and without God. So the first blessing of the Jubilee is to return us to God.
Amen.
This is actually, of the two blessings, this is the first blessing, this is the greater blessing. To return to God as our, to be returned to God as our possession. But not only in Ephesians 2:12 do you see the man, fallen man's true human condition. In John 8 and Romans 7, you also see that fallen people have sold themselves to sin. John 8:34 says, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And Romans 7:14 says, I am fleshly, Paul was saying in his fallen state, I am fleshly, sold to sin. So these are the two conditions. We're without God, and we're sold as slaves to sin. Well, this latter point, what are we sold to? For some, it's very clear. It's extravagant eating and drinking, right? It's the sexual indulgence, gambling, drug addiction. These are clearly simple things. But with others, it may not be so obvious. They have sold themselves. They don't know it. But they're without freedom. They have no control over it. And that's the point of a slave. A slave has lost control. So in Romans 7:20... when Paul describes the fallen state of man, but if what I do not will, this I do. Right? What he wills to do, what he does not want to do, he does. And what he wants to do, he cannot do. He has no control. That means he's a slave in the fallen condition. So some may be single, meaning unmarried. And they think, my solution from the bondage of singleness is to get married. Then they get married. And they found out that they've just swapped one kind of slavery for another kind of slavery. Right? Others produce financial freedom, right? If you're an employee, you have a boss. If you're a boss, you have the customer. If you're the CEO, you have the shareholders. If you're a professional, you have your clients or your work. If you're a politician, you have your constituents. If you're a business owner, you're enslaved to the business itself. In none of those, if none of those apply, there's all sorts of other kinds of slavery. Anxiety, fear, right? How about lack of fulfillment? Desiring to be something, do something, even meaningful. Being a good person. How about sufferings? All these are different kinds of bondage and slavery that is our lot as fallen man. Well, the basic problem is that man has sold himself and all matters, persons, things can become our slave master. So man has completely lost his freedom and became a slave to sin and a captive of Satan. Well, let's move on to Roman numeral number 3, where we have the second blessing. Second blessing of the Jubilee. How about let's read this together? The second blessing of the Jubilee is that those who have not sold themselves as slaves are freed from their slavery. That's why our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin may be annulled, that we would no longer serve sin as slaves. Apostle Paul, Romans 6. So not only are we returned to God as our possession, but A, the other main point in Leviticus 25 is that we have obtained freedom.
Amen.
Oh, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, according to Galatians 5. And this freedom, although in Galatians 5 is referring to the freedom from the law, but this freedom is a much broader freedom. It's freedom from all those kinds of bondage we laid out a second ago. Sin, flesh, world, Satan, religion, anxiety, fear, deficiency, lack, oppression, suppression, depression. All these, you're free!
Amen.
B, because we were poor, we not only lost God as our possession, but also sold ourselves as slaves. Since we sold ourselves, we lost our freedom. This is just restating the fact. Now, as slaves to sin, we can't help but to sin. However, when the year of Jubilee comes, we not only are returned to God as a possession, but we also obtain freedom and are released from the bondage of slavery. Man has lost God and is without God because of the fall. Therefore, when the Bible speaks of the year of Jubilee, the first thing it teaches is that man must be returned to God. The sequence is meaningful. Man must first be returned to God, then we have God and enjoy Him, and then we have real freedom.
Amen.
You know, this is... of course, coming back, being returned to God is the first blessing. The first blessing, even the greater blessing. And this is good news that we announce to the poor. And obviously, when we talk about poor, we're not talking about material poor. Actually, some teach that, announce the good news to the poor. Well, if that word in Luke 4 refers to announcing the gospel to the poor, then that means the gospel is not needed by the wealthy. It can't mean material poor. It means spiritually poor. Anyone who is devoid of God, without God, is poor. So this good news must be announced to all of mankind.
Amen.
Wealthy, unwealthy. Cultured, uncultured. Every man, optimistic, pessimistic, every man needs God.
Amen.
And then also this matter of, I know we talked about, we lost God. But I think Brother David touched on this, is that actually, on the one hand, we did lose God. But from a different perspective, could it not be said that God lost us? Isn't that right? I mean, from our perspective, we think, oh, we lost a possession, right? But when you lose something, like my daughter, she lost her hymnal, left it, when they had a young people's blending time in Arcadia, left it at the Arcadia meeting hall. So the last 2 weeks, she's been suffering. Well, I was informed yesterday through text that the brothers found her hymnal, right? So that hymnal is going to be returned to her. She lost the hymnal, so the hymnal is going to be returned to her. We lost God, but it's important that no, God is not returned to us. We are returned to God. Because it wasn't God that left us. It was we who left God. In Luke 15, did the Son lose the Father? Well, you can say he lost. Or did the Father, from the Father's perspective, did he lose the Son? What did the Father say at the end? Bring out the fatted calf. Let's eat and be merry. Why? Because my Son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now has been found. Brothers, sisters, on the one hand, yeah, we lost God. But on the other hand, from God's perspective, he lost us. That's why we need to be returned to God as our possession. Anyways, just bring that up as an aside. But that's the first blessing. But now that we have been returned to God, now that we have God as our possession, it is... In order to enjoy the second blessing, we must understand that we have to enjoy the first blessing. Amen. Think about in the Old Testament. Well, let's continue and read Roman numeral number 4, and we'll get into this in the very next point. Okay, let's read Roman 4 together. God's salvation causes us to have real freedom. Our possession is God, and our freedom comes from our enjoyment of God. Did you see that? Our freedom comes from our enjoyment of God. So if man does not enjoy God, he cannot have real freedom. Freedom means release, to be freed from all bondage, all heavy burden, all oppression, and all enslavement. But my point this morning and the burden here is to share is that in order to really enjoy this freedom, you may know that the second blessing of the Jubilee is that we're free. And you may appreciate this aspect of freedom. Who doesn't? But to experience, to really enjoy him as our real freedom, we have to first enjoy God as our portion. Look at the children of Israel. The picture makes it very clear. Let's say a man in Israel lost his possession. Maybe sold himself into slavery. And the year of Jubilee came. So he's returned to his possession. He's freed, right? Well, if he continues his previous ways of just being lazy, gluttonous, what's going to happen? Right back into slavery, right? If he doesn't enjoy his possession, what do you mean by enjoy? If he doesn't work that land, labor on the land, bring fruit from that land, enjoy the fruits of that land. I mean, that land was his guarantee from being ever a slave again. Amen. But if he doesn't enjoy that land, he is bound. He is destined. There's no other way, no path except slavery. The loss of his freedom. So we need to be those who enjoy this land. And, you know, we can relate to this. On the one hand, I'm sure this is not the first, for many of you, this is not the first conference or the first time you've heard about the matter of the Jubilee. Right? You've probably heard this matter. And you probably appreciate it. You may have even spoke it. But do we experience it? If I were to ask your wife, you know, the wives know. You may be able to. I may be able to hide from all the saints my true condition. I may be able to be a lion in the meeting. And then when I get home, my head kind of puffed up. I have my wife with that needle. She knows. What about this? You shared this in the meeting. What were you doing yesterday at 12 o'clock? That head immediately becomes a raisin, right? Wives know what you're enslaved to. And it's not her, right? It's all the things. Your husbands know, wives. If your husband, could your husband truly say in the last week that you've never been anxious? You never uttered a word of distress, fear? Maybe not this last week. Maybe the last couple days. Maybe this morning. The husbands know. In other words, to experience Christ as a real freedom, it's something that happens in our homes, not in the meetings, not merely in the meetings. We can get rah-rah about the Jubilee. It's very easy to do. But are you enjoying God as your portion continually in the privacy of our home, in the car on the way to work, right? If you're enjoying the Jubilee, then you won't be frustrated when the car in front of you, you know, I don't know, here in California, you're not allowed to be on the text, right? But you know when you're in the car and it's green light, and all the other cars are gone, and the car in front of you, this happened to me just a couple days ago, is still there. And you're tempted to kind of make them pay. In this case, I just drove around, and actually I drove around, I went through the green light, it turned yellow, turned red, the car was still back there. Because he was on his text, he's on his phone, texting. Well, how we respond in that circumstance, whether we're enslaved or free, all depends on whether we're enjoying the Lord in that moment as our portion. The only way we can enjoy real freedom in the practical details of our living is if we are enjoying Christ as our possession. B, everything in our life can be a bondage to us, and we can be slaves under any matter. So, don't be clever. Some way here, my boss is going to be mine. I'm going to be a slave to my boss, so I'm not going to have a boss. I'm going to quit my job. No responsibility, no wife, no family. I'm free, right? Point is that everything can be a bondage. The lack of those very things can be a bondage. Talk to someone who's been looking for work. Right? How much of a restriction and a bondage it is, not just physically, outwardly, but even internally. Sometimes you're so anxious you can't even come to the meetings and enjoy the meetings. Sometimes you're so, I know some saints who don't come to the meetings. Why? Because she sees couples. And when she sees couples, she's reminded she's single. Seriously. And they can't bear that sight of couples. Oh. Anyways, I hope I'm not exposing too much. At one point in our lives, you know, when we wanted to have children, the Lord has his timing.
And we began to have children fairly late because it just wasn't the Lord's arrangement that we would have children when all our peers were having children. So at a certain point, especially for my wife, it became very hard to go to like conferences or trainings because all our peers, the ones that we graduated, they already had their first child. They were on to their second child. And here we were 6 years, no child. 6 years of trying, no child. Well, that was a bondage. That was a slavery. I hope I wasn't too personal, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, anything can become a bondage. Whether you have it or don't have it. Whether you're seeking it or not seeking it. Whether you gained it, then lost it, or never had it in the first place, it can be a bondage. All these things are bondage that we need to be free from. See, first, Satan captured us. Then he came to dwell in us as the inciter, the instigator of our sins. The result is that he has become our legal master, and we have become his captives to the extent that we are unable to do good and can only commit sins. Okay, I'm going to just read through a little bit because there's a couple more points of burden, and I know I'm short on time. So, if a man does not have God, whatever he tries to enjoy apart from God is dog food, refuse, and dung. Actually, what people feed on today is worse than dog food. What's dog food? What's worse than dog food? Well, maybe in the context of this conference, in Luke 15, what's worse than dog food is hog food, right? The prodigal son, the hog food. The prodigal son, when he was feeding the hogs, right, which signifies unclean occupation. When you're in it, you get unclean. He was feeding the hogs. Eventually, what he ate was the carob pods that they were feeding the hogs. That's hog, you know, dog food. It's scratched from the table. You give it, the leftovers, right, to the dogs. Well, the stuff that the dogs won't eat, you give to the hogs. That's what we're feeding on in the world. You say, well, occupation, I've got a clean occupation. Well, what occupation is really clean? You say politics is dirty. Well, I can tell you from firsthand experience, business is dirty. You think education is clean? Come to California. I tell you, the amount of things that are required to be taught, it's not just unclean, it's grotesque. So whether you are in a, whatever occupation you're in, it's unclean. And if we eat that, it's hog food, hog food. Two, Satan is Beelzebul, which means the Lord of the Dunghill Hill. From Beelzebub, meaning the Lord of Flies. Satan specializes in leading sinners to flies to feed on dung. Dung. The whole world lies in the evil one. He has this cosmos, this satanic system that systematized everything. Whatever demographics you fall in, he's got something for you. Whether you're parents or whether you're single, he's got something for you. Whether you're married without kids, he's got something for you. With kids, young kids, he's got something for you. One of the things I think just went out of business, Babies R Us, right? I mean, that was systematized for parents with just like 1 or 2 years of kids. No one else. That whole store was devoted. It's systematized. Whether you have college students, whatever profession, whatever status, this whole world, there's fashion, food, clothing, transportation, housing, degrees, awards, honors, status, all things that the world consider as gains. But in Philippians 3, that which were gains, he counted as refuse, as dung, dog food. So this world, the dunghill, the heap of collapse, tricks us into thinking we've got to climb up that dunghill. It's better higher up on the dunghill. So we claw, we scrape, we fight, we sacrifice to get higher on the dunghill. Not realizing we're still on a dunghill. And as we're climbing, we're eating. Because there's nothing else. We're eating. Brothers and sisters, the Jubilee delivers us from that dunghill.
Amen.
Spit out that hog food. Spit out that dung. Eat Christ.
Amen.
Christ is the only clean thing.
Amen.
Clean one, right? Feed on Christ. Although deep in his heart, no one wants to sin. Eventually, everyone sins. No one has control over himself. We talked about that. You can bite your tongue, but is your biting tongue truly living Christ? Well, not living Christ is a sin. So even if you don't have outbursts of angers, you may be still sinning, right? Anyways, I got to move on. So eventually we're brought to the point, and this is the point, is that we're brought to Roman numeral number 5, where we come to the same realization as the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:24, where he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Sooner or later, this desperate cry will be something that we utter. I think many of us probably already have uttered. But hallelujah, Paul's desperate cry in Romans 7:24 is answered in Romans 8:2, which says that the law of the Spirit of life frees us in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. This is the freedom of Christ as the Jubilee.
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters, Christ has become a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And this spirit has a law. Actually, this spirit is a law. We can be released and have real freedom only by enjoying Christ as the life-giving spirit. Only those who enjoy God do not commit sin and are really free, living a life of liberty, release, and freedom from bondage. The law of the Spirit of life releases us from the law of sin and death, and this law is the Lord himself, who passes through death and resurrection to become the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, so don't worry about how it works. Not many of us know how the law of gravity works. But it works, and we all know it, and we know how to trigger it, right? I won't do it. In the training, sometimes I do this with my bottle, but because I know this is water. The way to trigger the law of gravity is to, let go, right? To kind of turn on the switch and let go. Then the law of gravity takes over. I don't have to cause it or tell it or instruct it or will it to fall. The law of gravity will cause this glass to fall. So the key is, don't worry about how it falls. Just know that there's a law of gravity that is out there. I just need to know how to flip the switch, right? If you flip the switch, law of gravity takes over. Brothers and sisters, the law of the Spirit of life is the same way. The law is not like a written law, not the law like as in the Mosaic law. This law is like a natural law, a law of gravity. There's an automatic, spontaneous principle that operates, but you've got to know how to flip the switch. You have to flip the switch. So that's what the rest of the outline is talking about. If we do not enjoy the Lord sufficiently, we will still be in bondage to many things. Making up our mind will not work. We must continually come to the Lord to eat and enjoy him. Only those who enjoy God do not practice sin and are really free. So, would you like to be someone who does not practice sin?
Yes.
Well, here's the way. Well, let's first read. Christ as the Jubilee frees us from our poverty, captivity, blindness, and oppression. Paul made a great discovery in receiving the revelation of the triune God being processed through the incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to become the law of the Spirit of life installed in our spirit.
Amen.
The law of the Spirit is life. Of life is the automatic principle and spontaneous power of the divine life, is the natural characteristic and the innate automatic function of the divine life. A Christian should not live by the power of his will, but by the power of the inner law of the Spirit of resurrection life in his spirit.
Amen.
This law possesses the greatest power. It overcomes death, transcends death, and is not bound by death.
Amen.
So now we come. We can cooperate with the installed and inner operating law of the Spirit of life by, let's read this, exercising our spirit.
Amen.
That's the switch. That's the way to switch on the law of the Spirit of life. It's to exercise our spirit, to switch on this law so that we can enjoy Christ as the freedom and living of the Jubilee. And the best way to turn on the switch, the best way to exercise our spirit is, you guessed it, calling on the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. The best way to switch on the divine and mystical current of the flowing spirit in our spirit is to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. When we contact the spirit through the exercise of our spirit, we enjoy Christ as all the myriad and rich aspects of the Jubilee. So on the one hand, it's so marvelous, rich, even so all-inclusive. On the other hand, the practical application is very simple.
Yes.
We need to learn. We need to be the best callers on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
The devil would like to shut us up. But if we open our mouths to call on the name of the Lord, we exercise our spirit and flip on the law of the Spirit of life, which enables us to experience Christ as the real freedom.
Amen.
The real Jubilee. I think we're out of time because I think we promised to end by 10:30. So we'll just have to cut short. But actually, this is fitting because in the next message, and maybe we'll cover a little bit at the beginning of the next session, we have this matter of the living of the Jubilee. So now we're getting just very practical. We need to live the Jubilee continually, every day in the daily life. And then the second half is on this matter of calling on the Lord.
Amen.
So this whole message, the latter point, the burden, is to give us a handle on how to experience Christ as the Jubilee.
Amen.
So we're going to stop here. We're going to have a half an hour of break, my guess. 10:30 to 11:00.